Now I'd like to turn you to Philippians in the first chapter as we continue looking at this book. And we read the first 17 verses as we move on through the epistle. So that's Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Amen. We do thank God for his holy word. Now, as we look at this passage again, we are going into verses 12 and following now. We are going through the passage and we've noticed already that this church was really quite precious to the Apostle Paul. In verse 8 he says, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He calls them those people whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He has a real feeling of affection for this church. And in his opening prayer, we have noticed that he prayed that they might know the increasing, abounding, experiential, discerning Christian love. That love which is manifest first and foremost in that love of God which drove him to send his only begotten and well-beloved Son to redeem a rebellious, ungrateful and hardened lot of sinners. And it is this increasing, abounding, experiential, discerning Christian love which he wants them to know, because it will bring about complete and utter change in their lives. But not only was the church precious to the Apostle Paul seems to have been precious to the church. In chapter 4, 14 and 15 we read, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Of all the churches he planted, only Philippi was the one who helped to support him in his missionary endeavours. He was indeed precious to them. And we begin to get the idea that in this passage that the Apostle Paul is anxious about how they are feeling about him. They know that he's in jail. They know he's in Rome. They know he's chained to a Roman soldier. They know he's in great danger of losing his life. But he says in verse 12, he wants to allay their fears. He wants to calm them in the face of this uncertainty, in the face of this opposition, in face of this trouble and trial that he's going through. And he says to them in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Quite amazing. It seems as though they had followed the Apostle Paul's career after he left them, after his first visit to them, which is recorded in Acts chapter 16. He seems to have been followed, as it were. His progress had been followed, and that was before they had Twitter to follow on. They were following his progress through the countryside, as it were, and they knew what was happening to him. What is appropriate to this statement about what has happened to me is that he didn't only pay one visit to them, he paid them a repeat visit on his third missionary journey. And after that, he moved on to other churches that he had planted in that area that we know as Turkey. But on his way back to Jerusalem, he stopped at a place called Miletus. And from Miletus, he sent for the Ephesian elders because he wanted to say farewell to them. And part of what he says is this. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, he says, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In every city. Now, we've just been to Philippi. So in that city too, although it's not recorded specifically in the book of Acts, we are told there in every city the Holy Spirit was warning them that only imprisonment awaited the Apostle Paul. Tribulation and chains. And they had kept in touch with the Apostle Paul. And they knew that this was going on. And of course, that's the biblical method of support of missionaries, isn't it? Prayerful interest in the progress of the work of God in different parts of the world. There is communication to take place so that we know what's going on in the work of God throughout the world. And we must realize that when people leave us and go to other places to preach the gospel, it should not be a case of out of sight, out of mind. Indeed, our interest should be more keen, more consistent, and as practical as humanly possible. But perhaps we can look at that in detail later on. There are wider issues which this particular passage teaches us, and I want us to look at some of them this morning. The first thing is, it teaches us the marvelous mystery of providence. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? In writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following, he says, I am in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. That's his experience. That's what they knew was happening to him. Is it happening to you? Oh, perhaps when you look at this, your troubles might seem small. But there again, to each of us, our own troubles are big, aren't they? They dominate. And but this is what was going on in the apostle's life. And here he speaks of his imprisonment. I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel so it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He seems to be saying not only this, but it's ended up not in some sort of joyous, wonderful reaping of souls for Jesus Christ, but here I am in prison. They knew about his arrest in Jerusalem, his trial before the Sanhedrin, the plot to kill him in Jerusalem, his transfer to Caesarea, to imprisonment there, and trials before Felix, the governor, and Agrippa, the king. They knew about his appeal to Caesar. They knew about his dangerous sea journey and survival of that life-threatening storm where he landed on Malta. They knew about his journey to Rome. They knew about his remand into the Roman military guard. They knew about the prolongation of his trial. He was in suspense. He even had to face Jewish antagonism in Rome. And he says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." I wonder if we can say that in our trials and in our difficulties. Do we see that there's something greater going on here? Or are we so taken up with our own sorrow and pain and difficulty that we fail to see the hand of God in these things? We might be tempted to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And doubtless Paul was one of God's best people. Although he had to confess, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent, an opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." He goes on to say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But thank God he was able to confess after his conversion. 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," the apostles that is, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." See, a man so greatly used, so greatly signaled out by God for his grace and glory. Yet he's going through all this trial, difficulty, and imprisonment. Isn't it the way? Even in the Old Testament, do we not know the story of Job? The Lord said to Satan, Job 1:8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. And then God allowed Satan to afflict him, one thing after another, until he had nothing but the ashes to sit down in. Read the book of Job and you'll see that even he had difficulty seeing the hand of God in all this. What about the prophets? Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, says Jesus? Peter. They have slain them. Sorry, this is Stephen. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. You see, even Jesus stands in line with the prophets. Everybody who stands for God has been persecuted. God's best are often called to undergo the worst sort of antagonism and opposition, just as the Saviour foretold us in John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But not only do we suffer persecution for faithfulness to the Lord and the gospel, but aren't there other things that come our way? Disturbing things that happen to us, as in the case of Job, for instance. Things which cause the true Christian pain, puzzlement, perplexity. Why should we have to undergo such painful experiences, so difficult passages in life? Why should we do that? Well, we have to notice first, and sometimes that question is unanswerable, but first of all, we have to remember that these things do not happen by chance. These tribulations, whether it be opposition, whether it be trials of life in other ways, these things do not happen by chance. I know Paul says, the things that happened to me really served. It sounds almost as though they were accidental. But that's not the thrust of the passage. We know from the scriptures that, in the words of the confession, from all eternity God decreed all that should happen in time. God decreed all that should happen in time. And that's in line with Ephesians 1:11, who talks about God who works all things together after the counsel of his own will. We must remember that these things that happen are not by chance. They're under God's ordinance and decree. Now, I admit that this can add to our mental confusion about why we have to go through such things. But in the perplexing happenings in life, we should remember, friends, that first of all, that our God owes us nothing at all. We are his debtors, always. What do you have that you did not receive, asks Paul. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything you've got, you've been given by a gracious God. Are we not taught to pray by the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Oh, we are indebted to give God 100% obedience, 100% love. We owe him that. And we fail to pay our debts. God is owed everything by us, But God doesn't even owe us an explanation of his dealings with us. Also, we have to remember that God has shown great grace to us despite our indebtedness to him. It's one of the great consolations of my life, I know, that when I think about my sins and my shortcomings, that I'm reminded in Psalm 103:10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. If he did, friends, we wouldn't be here. He doesn't deal with us like that. He removes our sin far from us, far as the heaven is exalted above the earth. He shows great grace. We must remember this as we see the difficulties and trials we go through, as we consider them as being sent, as it were, by God, ordained of God. And we must also remember, friends, that we will be overcompensated for all the troubles we have. Now, notice that I said overcompensated. You won't just be compensated, you'll be overcompensated. Why do I say that? Because it says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. All the troubles, as big as they seem, as threatening as they are, you're going to be overcompensated for them with the glory that shall be revealed in him. How unbecoming it is of such recipients of love, mercy, and grace to chafe at God's strange providences. We sang earlier, the Lord is King. He rules. He's omnipotent. The Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, mistrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? We're going to be looking at Joseph again this evening. Remember what he said to his brothers? God meant it for good. And in the depths of your sorrow, in the depths of your trial, in the depths of your trouble, in the depths of persecution, in the depths of whatever it is that God has brought along in your life, remember that, friends. That God meant it for good. Oh, there is a mystery still in the providence of. Why does he do that? We have to trust him that he's doing the right, and he will make it plain one day. But also we see the overriding concern of the Apostle Paul here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's great concern was the advance of the gospel. Things certainly didn't appear to be going in the way of gospel advance at this particular point in time. The great Apostle Paul, who was mightily used of God to bring churches into being throughout the whole of Asia Minor and even into Europe, God richly blessed him in a wonderful way. He's in chains in Rome. He who was once the roaming ambassador for Christ, who was beseeching men and women to be reconciled to Christ so freely and so openly. Now he's cribbed, cabined, and confined in Roman incarceration. What does he say? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really served to advance the gospel. He says it doesn't matter about all those shipwrecks, imprisonments, stripes, problems, difficulties, opposition. It doesn't matter about the fact that I'm here. It's served to advance the gospel. And as we read from there, people in the palace knew and so on. We'll get to that in a moment. But you have to ask, was this really good for the gospel? That its chief proponent of that era, the Apostle Paul, was now incarcerated. Well, we've gone through many a time, we've thought about many great men. Think of Spurgeon. He wasn't an old man when the Lord took him. He was achieving such great things for God, and God took him. What about Lloyd Jones? We could have done with Lloyd Jones today. There's so many other men whom God has just taken away at the peak of their powers, it would seem. And we wonder why. But Paul says here, it was good for the gospel. Of course, he gives reasons for it. And it is so often the case that the things which seem contrary to the spread of the gospel actually promotes it. You see, Joseph, incarcerated in Egypt, yet he brought God's word to Pharaoh. He would have never got in touch with Pharaoh had he not been in jail. See, Daniel in Babylon, a captive who was raised to the heights of being basically the prime minister with influence for the king. What about Esther, who had come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But the chief example of this, friends, of the malice of Satan furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus himself. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, says Peter, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See this? The greatest crime, the vilest of sins, in crucifying the Lord of glory, was the means by which eternal salvation was brought in. We're going to remember that in a little moment. See how God changed even the worst of circumstance is turned into the advance of the gospel. Now, that should encourage us in our day and age. It seems as though nothing is going right for the gospel in these days, does it? Godlessness, immorality, unnatural practices have taken over the media, the political parties, the education system, the police force, and every other government agency. Christianity is held in low, if any, esteem at all. Current so-called British values contradict those which influenced past generations and those of Bible virtues. And this passage reminds us that God has his own agenda and he works his own plan out despite the contrary machinations of godless mankind. What has happened to me has issued in the promotion of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul. I think I might have quoted this before. I'm sure you've heard it before. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He has a plan. We can't understand it. We have to trust him. And our concern ought to be, friends, as the Apostle Paul, that the gospel be furthered in our lives, in the life of our families, neighbours, and nation. But finally and quickly, let me just point out also that this tells us about the conquering power of the gospel. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, if you've got an older version, it talks about the palace. It talks about him, his imprisonment for the gospel known in all the palace. Now, the word that is used for palace or here for imperial guard is basically the same word. And sometimes it means one thing and sometimes it means the other, depending upon the situation. And so I'm not going to say which one it is, but the palace as a building didn't get the gospel. It was the people who lived in it and the people who worked in it and the people who served in it. And he's saying, right in the upper echelons of the Roman Empire, they know about Jesus Christ. The gospel has come to them. We know later on in chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Don't forget, this is less than or just about 30 years after Christ died. After he was hung upon a Roman cross. After he was rejected by the Jewish nation. After he was persecuted and his followers were persecuted. 30 years later, you see the gospel at the very pinnacle of imperial power. Amazing. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. Here we have, friends, less than 30 years or about 30 years after Jesus died, we have Roman officials who once crucified him to the cross, bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. It tells us, friends, that Christ meets the needs of everybody, no matter who they are, high or low, all colours, creeds, classes. Christ is the only one who can meet their needs. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus, he writes to the Galatians. Colossians, he says it too. Here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is what the gospel does, friends. It reunites the human family into the family of God. You know, there is a text which says, not many mighty, not many noble according to the flesh are called. And there mightn't be many of them. And there was one aristocratic lady, Christian, who said she thanked God for the letter M. Because if it weren't for the letter M, it would say, not any mighty, not any noble. But she thanked God for the letter M. God can save the highest. And we ought to pray for that. We ought to seek that. We ought not to write off the Queen on her throne, the Prime Minister in 10 Downing Street, or whoever they may be. They can be subjects of God's grace and God's saving power. Do we believe that, friends? Do we believe in the power of the gospel? Let's act and pray as though we did. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have your plan and your purpose in all things that occur to us. We pray that we might be patient under your hand, that we might trust you, and that we might know the comfort that comes from your grace. And we pray that you would give us a desire for the spread of the gospel. And we pray that we might rely upon its power to save those for whom we pray and to whom we witness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.